and through evidence that Aisha was actually 17 or 18 when she got married. So these things are actually true. I've heard some of them with my own ears. So this isn't something that this brother is making up. No, I'm confirming. I'm confirming that I've also heard some of these things with my own ears. I've actually heard some of these things with my own ears that our brother has made. So it's not a matter of zebra or rabbit, these are facts. And he has been addressed on some of these issues. So it's not a matter of trying to poke holes at the brother. We have a number of questions here. Some of them are very specific. The first question is concerning Wafiq Muhammad. Would you say that he is a modernist, being that he holds many of the tendencies of the modernist, such as denial of the existence of jinn, such as his apparent obligation of the necessity of hijab to women, and his statement saying that Jews are Christians and Romanians and other groups of Catholics are actually believers and that they will go to jinn? Our brother, Idris Palmer from Washington, D.C., is going to answer this question as he's more familiar with this particular group than anyone else on the stage right now. So he's going to answer that question.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. In regard to this particular subject, I think that Brother Jamal pretty much laid the groundwork for the characteristics of the majority of people of this modern type of ideology, which seems to be pervading, particularly here in the United States and, I dare say, through many of the countries in the Western world. As far as the specific question of Mr. Dawood Muhammad, I think that it's fairly evident that he subscribed to a number of different principles which Brother Jamal had mentioned, and many others which many people have either overlooked or possibly forgotten, or have even gone to the extent of making excuses for, such as him stating that he was the manifestation of God, of him stating, for example, that he was born of a virgin birth, of stating, for example, that, justifying that Muslim women can marry Catholic men, of a total negation of the necessity of hijab for women, as well as a number of other factors. Particularly, for example, making a fear of television shows and movies, and using, of course, a multiplicity of sources from mythology, astrology, morality, and so forth, in order to justify these particular ideas. So, this is basically, a very, very brief summary of one, to give you a very classic example, there was some years ago, I believe it was in 1977, where he gave a speech right here in Chicago, in which he stated that this particular society is such that the person should have any kind of sympathy towards homosexuals that even though he may not necessarily be a homosexual or necessarily come out and speak, let's say, against it, the mere fact that you are sympathetic towards it makes you a homosexual. Just last year, on National Public Radio, he was on a nationally broadcasted interview in which the host of the show asked him, what is your position regarding homosexuality? And he stated, and we have a recording, in which he responded that his position would be that of any sober-minded Christian. So they asked him, can you give us a more direct answer? He said, what is your position regarding would you accept an admitted homosexual into your community? He said, as a man, Nabi Muhammad, yes. He said, as the leader of the religion, no. So, according to his own criterion, which he stated in 1977, he said that if you are even sympathetic towards Christianity, it makes you a homosexual. So,
doesn't that mean that he doesn't follow his own religion from his own statement?
The second question is, please talk about music. Today we have many new instruments that did not exist during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then I have heard some speakers quote different hadiths to establish their position that music is actually allowed, or many forms of music are actually allowed, or just a part of culture. And being that in these opinions of these particular chief scholars or speakers, whichever the case may be, that being that music is a part of culture, and the Prophet alayhi salam did not forbid culture, does not that in turn make music permissible? Or one of the brothers is please respond to that question, please.
First of all, let me say that comes to that in English language. Now we have a book. In every language, there's quite a few good books that deal with this topic. But now we have a book by Brother Abu Bilal Mustafa Kennedy about the permissibility of music and singing. And I think if anyone really wants to know about this topic in detail, if anyone really wants to know about this book in detail, it's not a very large book, but it deals something that was accomplished in quite a bit of detail. With respect to the question, most of the hadith actually that talk about music, most of the hadith are actually weak, fabricated, and unacceptable. But there are still some hadith that point how to the prohibition of music and the fact that there will be a time when people try to make musical instruments legal. And I think that almost answers the question directly. It almost is directly related to saying that it's a matter of culture and how culture has changed and now we have music. Just because of the change in culture or moving from one culture to another, this hadith makes it very clear that music is forbidden for all times under any culture, because he's saying that there will be a time in which people will try to make music halal. First of all, secondly, we have statements with Sahaba about the meaning of lahu al-hadith in the Quran, that it refers to music, and these are, as I guess, statements of Sahaba, and there's more than one statement of Sahaba on that point. That means the statement of Sahaba, none of the Sahaba disagree with what he said. It is, in essence, either considered a hujjah or it is considered very close to being a hujjah, and that is a sahih. Well, so the prohibition in the Quran of Lahu al-Hadith, as the Sahabi explained it, as applying to music, it's evident that music is not permissible. Well, they said that book, if you really want a detailed discussion, I highly recommend it that you read that book.
Then the next question is kind of interrelated. And in fact, this is interesting because there are some musical groups out now who are claiming to be Muslim. And some of these groups have records where they have Quran playing in the back, someone singing Quran, and music playing through the Quran. And the question is this a kufr? Is this action of kufr? Or is it haram, or what is the Islamic ruling on this particular food?
Well, we all know where Brother Kamal is coming from. Whether or not this is haram is very clear. I hope there's no question in anybody's mind of such a thing with respect to the Quran. And music in general is haram, obviously putting the Quran to music or using the Quran as background for music and stuff like that. Now, if someone comes to the text on any issue, and it is clear to him, it is clear to them that something is forbidden from these texts, it is made clear to them, and they accept that those texts are clear. But regardless of those texts, they still say that the matter is halal. This is a type of kufr. You know, in a matter like this, where there's a difference in issue, and so forth, we would not make necessarily takfir or say that someone necessarily is a kafir, but more importantly is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with them on the day of judgment. If they know clearly that these texts are clear, but they still say, no, it is halal, and they make halal what Allah has made haram, or vice versa, this is the kind of kufr. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will treat them knowing what they know and knowing their intentions and what they do.
The next question, inshallah, is that certain self-proclaimed modern scholars have the opinion that it is permissible for a Muslim woman to give dawah to a kufar through participation in panel discussions and study groups at universities or what have you, in which men and women will be mixing together. In other words, these Muslim sisters will be in a panel discussion with men, group of men, giving them dawah. What is your position concerning this action, and what is the Islamic ruling concerning this matter?
Well, the English is sending his voice, but tonight he has a rather long lecture to give, so we'll let him off the hook for the time being. This is very clear for many. It's kind of funny when some people talk about mixing men and women. They say there's no hadith, for example, that says that women and men cannot mix. And so therefore they say that you have no proof. It's kind of funny because if you look actually at the evidence on this point, it's not a hadith. It is a whole set of things that are showing us clearly that from Islam, it is considered right, or it's considered to be the correct thing to do, to have men and women separate from one another. The Prophet said to them, even just women and men walking together in the street, he saw them walking close together in the street, passing by. He said, no, this is not correct. You women must go against the side of the road and not mix with the men. And they used to walk so closely to the wall that their garments were rubbing against the wall. So you can imagine that the Prophet said them disapproved of them just walking close to each other in the street. What about sitting together, talking together, looking at each other straight in the face and so on, in any kind of gathering? And the Salat also, the Prophet said that the worst position, the worst role for the woman is the front one, which is closest to the men, and the best is the one in the rear. And the Prophet said about one door in the mosque, of this mosque, said this door should be left just for women. So even if they're entering the mosque, the Prophet doesn't want to have men and women entering the mosque through the same door. You can imagine what the Prophet would have said about people sitting close together, being able to look at each other, being able to talk to each other and so on. So the principle or the point about mixing between men and women in general is not allowed. The general principle concerning da'wah is that what is not allowed in general is not allowed for the sake of da'wah. That is the general principle. That is what is not allowed in general is not allowed for the sake of da'wah. That is the general principle. That might become a question. But that is the general principle. And if you think about it, it makes sense. How is a woman, for example, going to be making da'wah to Islam and telling people, we don't believe in men and women sitting together, and she's sitting with them, telling them, we don't believe in men and women sitting together. But either this woman doesn't really believe in her religion, or in her religion it doesn't really matter whether you practice what you preach or not. Whatever. This is going to happen the other way around.
Okay, what about the other way around? For man or a woman?
For man, with respect to woman?
Yeah.
Also, the principle is the same. That in general, what is forbidden in general is forbidden when making doubt. But if there's no other means, for example, it's much easier for a man to be covering his aura, to be talking to women, to be talking to groups, of course, not in private, than it is for men, for women. And also in general, it is much more allowed for men to be going out than it is for women. So the only way that the da'wah can reach the women, like I said, even just sitting right here, we are actually talking to the women as well as to the men. If that needs to be done, it is okay, it is permissible. But what is even better is to have women meet with women, Muslim sisters, and men meet with men. This is the best. It can be arranged. But in our society, in our situation, it is not always possible. Of course, calling them on, they try sometimes. They have public dinners and they invite people to come to the public dinners, and they try when they come to tell the men to go to where the men are and the women to go to where the women are. Sometimes the people get very upset with that idea. But, you know, the principle is that we do what is correct to the best of our ability, under any circumstances.
There are a couple of questions related to music and to some of the issues concerning Jamal Bedouin and Waqfi Muhammad. For the record, we're running out of time, so we're not going to get into those particular questions. Brother Taufik from Philadelphia, I believe, has some books available for sale. I don't know if he has them with him on the matter of music. Okay, so if anybody wants to get some of these books on music, I believe brothers in Philadelphia have them. They can check with one of me or Brother Taufik about getting the books on music, and the book goes into great detail about this issue. So if someone wants to follow up information, they're welcome to purchase their books from the brothers in Philadelphia or any other brother that might have access to these books on music. Also concerning the matter of Jamal Bedouin, the modernist movement, seven cases of Brother Jamal being on this issue. They Gal Mecca, which is in the scoop here, has those seven cases. You can buy them for about $1.50 a piece. You can get for
$2.75.
Okay. So you can get those cases for $1.75 a piece, and he has a lot of documentation on these issues, and you're welcome to get them and listen to them. There's another question here I want to squeeze in, that I once asked someone from the American Sikh Association about polygamy, and he said that it was haram for an American Muslim to do it, and that even if an American Muslim brother goes to another country to do so, to marry a second wife, it is allowed for him to do so because the American government does not recognize polygamy. Do you feel that the person from the Sikh community is a modernist, first of all? And are you aware of the Islamic position in regard to the practice of polygamy in a country such as America that formally denies its right?
You know, when we get to the rest, you know, there's a certain kind of about. In general, if a Muslim, for example, like those who come from overseas to the United States, and he makes a pledge to a non-Muslim government that he will abide by their laws, if those laws do not go against the Sharia, then he can abide by those laws, as long as they do not go against the Sharia. Now, obviously, in a case like this, if you're talking about polygamy in the sense that he's going to record both marriages at City Hall, so he can't do that. Because this is polygamy, and he'll be taken and sent to prison. And so therefore, the overriding harm of that thing will override the benefit. But that's not necessary for Islamic marriage to have the marriage done through the court system. The important thing is that you're married in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the important thing. You get married Islamically, in an Islamically correct way, you are married, regardless of what the court here might consider you. So the court here don't really care if a man has three or four or five or six girlfriends. More big to get 50? That's what the court is telling you. Unless you're really excited to get this. So, therefore, marrying, therefore, basically what I'm trying to say is that for a Muslim to marry more than one here, there's ways that he can do it in such a way that the law here will not touch him. And so therefore, there's nothing wrong with it.
Another question. Could one of the speakers please comment on the practice of Kwanzaa? I think all of us have heard of Kwanzaa and probably know what it is. If somebody practices, speak on this. Is it halal or haram, or what is the status of Kwanzaa? You guys, what's the question?
In respect of Kwanzaa itself, I can only really speak about just some of the origins of it, due to the fact that we had a brother who was scheduled to be here for the conference, but due to fact that he had an operation, wasn't able to make it. But he's actually done, I'm speaking of the Father Zama, who has actually done a great deal of research into the celebration of Kwanzaa, so much so that there were a number of black nationalists who, after he came out with his research, who were actually looking to kill him due to the fact that he went into showing, for example, how many of the origins of Kwanzaa were basically brought up by the professor of the University of California, Ron Ferengo, who in the late 60s was a very well-known that is Ibn Sittah and Ibn Atta. And Allah SWT has blessed with 52 celebrations, the likes of which no other celebration, whether it be done by Jew, Christian, Buddhist, nationalist, or otherwise, can even halt the community compared to.
Another question here. What is rationalism, and does it have a place in Islam? Brother Jamal, would you like to address that? What is rationalism, and does rationalism have a place in Islam?
Well, rationalism has a philosophical school of thought, or the rational school of thought. But this is what the question is referring to, because there's something else which is also called rationalism.
as a philosophical school of thought is basically the idea that the human mind, the intellect, the akal, has the ability to judge everything. So therefore, whatever is acceptable to the akal, to the rational mind, must be true, and whatever is rejected by the rational mind is false. Now the problem with the rationalist school, especially the old rationalist school, is that they had a tendency to ignore the material world. And they came up with many theories that contradicted things that people noticed in the physical material world. So then they had to kind of develop into an empirical rationalist school, kind of a balance, somehow kind of trying to balance the two. The problem with both of them is that they don't realize the limits of the human mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this human mind for specific reasons. One of it, for example, is to study the signs of creation so we realize the oneness and existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, they have to realize that this human mind is not all-powerful, all-knowing, and that there are many things beyond the realm of its knowledge. For example, if you've never been to some parts of the world, you've never seen the kind of houses or anything that they had, there'll be no way for you to know what they actually look like. That's with respect to something physical. What about with respect to Allah, with respect to the angels, with respect to the jinn, with respect to what will happen on the Day of Judgment, with respect to heaven and hell, all of these things, the specifics of them, and even to some extent the general aspects of them, all of these things are beyond the realm of human nature, of the human mind. And the mind has to know its limits. We can understand them and know them if the one who knows about them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reveals to us something about them. But otherwise, just from our human mind, to try to discover about them, we cannot. And so therefore, that was one of the greatest shortcomings of the rationalists, and even the empirical rationalists is also still one of the shortcomings, is that they try to apply the mind to things that are beyond the ability of their knowledge, and they begin to reject and accept things which are beyond its ability.
There's another question. This is the last question.
The third last question.
Well, we kind of backed up, and we've been asking you to try to squeeze one question in some time and, you know, reply with the need for the people and so on. What is the ruling on the Islam on the celebrating of the Milad? Birthday of the individuals, and also the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We know that this is kind of like a common practice that it's not given, it's not a sinner sometimes to have birthday celebrations for the Prophet Muhammad, and also people celebrating their own individual birthdays or birthdays of their children. What is the Islamic ruling on this particular action?
I think anyone, inshallah, who listened yesterday to the lecture, yesterday or the day before, the lecture about bid'ah and the concept of bid'ah, makes it clear that if people are gathering together for the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, thinking that this is something good that Allah is pleased with it, and somehow they're earning the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is clearly bid'ah. It is something the Prophet said that he never did, he never alluded to it, the Sahaba never did it. And so therefore they are saying that this is an action that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which has no source in the Quran and Sunnah, which as we discussed, that is basically the essence of the bid'ah. They're saying that this action is good, the Prophet maybe didn't think about it, Allah didn't tell him to do it, but we know it's good, and we know it's pleasing to Allah, and we're going to do it. So that's basically the essence of the bid'ah. Not even to discuss the history of it, that the during the Fatimid Empire in Egypt, that the Muslims saw the
the Christians celebrating the birthday of Jesus and decided that they should also celebrate the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad. Now, with respect to other birthday celebrations, it is something that is not from the Muslim custom, and when we do it, we are basically imitating the ways of the Kufar, and resembling the ways of the Kufar, and as the Prophet said, "Man yatashabbah bihim faqad tashabbaha bihim," that whoever imitates or resembles the people is one.
Regular car. Inshallah, we're going to conclude this session on this note.
وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أولاً أنا سعيد جداً بلقائكم لعلنا ولله الحمد يجمعنا وصف واحد وهو قوله تعالى: إنما المؤمنون إخوة ونحن إخوة متحابون في الله ومتعاونون على البر والتقوى. وأحب أن أعرفكم بنفسي: أنا أخوكم في الله صالح من غانم السجلان الأستاذ المشارك بكلية الشريعة بالرياض، أدرس مادة الفقه، حصلت على البكالوريوس في جامعة الإمام والدكتوراه كذلك من جامعة الإمام، ماجستير من جامعة الإمام والدكتوراه من منح العالي القضاء. ولله الحمد عدد من المؤلفات يزيد على 12 مؤلفا، منها ما يتصل بالمعاملات وبالحياة الزوجية وبالعبادة وغير ذلك.
السلام عليكم. We have with us Sheikh Fahd bin Ghanem al-Sajlan. He is a doctor in Sharia, and he is also a judge, or he graduated from a school of judges. And he is very happy to be with us today, this evening. If we all others, we are all brothers in Islam, and in fact, if we all need to come up with the same group. Sheikh Fahd is an associate professor of fiqh, and he has authored over 12 books and many topics, such as family life, marriage, and so forth, as well as ibadah, acts of worship, and topics like that.
والآن على كل حال من أجل الوقت، فأنا أحب أن أسمع منكم الأسئلة سواء تحريرية أو شفوية في الحياة العقيدة أو في العبادة أو في المعاملة، ونسأل الله جل وعلا يوفقنا للإجابة الصحيحة إنه على خير.
So I'm going to read these questions for apparently the other lectures. I think it's a little bit in regards to Al-Qaeda, Iman, Bohaith, and acts of worship. The first question is it permissible under any circumstance to bow and make sajda to other than Allah, for example, to a Kung Fu or Karate expert?
It's a 7. And then when you do 8,000 Islam and Tarkat, those tend to be the movement. We develop a response to it.
من أنواع العبادة. في الحديث التشهد التحيات لله والصلوات الطيبات، ومعنى التحيات يعني في جميع التعظيمات لله سبحانه وتعالى. والركوع كان جائزا والسجود كان جائزا لمن كان قبلنا، فالملائكة سجدوا لآدم ولكن سجوده لآدم هو سجود لله لأن الله هو الذي أمره. وإخوة يوسف وأبو يوسف وأمه سجدوا له، قال إني رأيت الشمس والقمر رأيتهم لي ساجدين. فلما بلغ يوسف وقصة يوسف كاملة حتى وصل إلى الحكم، وبعد 40 عاما استدعى والديه في مقر الحكم الذي هو فيه مصر، قال الله جل وعلا لما دخلوا عليه: ولما دخلوا على يوسف آوى إليه أبويه فقال ادخلوا مصر إن شاء الله آمنين، ورفع أبويه على العرش وخروا له سجدا. فهذا كله كان في شرع من قبل. أما شريعتنا شريعة الإسلام فإنها أكمل الشرائع، وخاصة في باب العقائد، خاصة في باب العقائد فإنها كاملة تامة. ولهذا فإن الشريعة الإسلامية حمت التوحيد وحمت حين التوحيد، فحرم الإسلام الركوع والسجود لغير الله، ومن ذلك الانحناء وطأطأة الرأس، كله هذا لا يجوز إلا لله سبحانه وتعالى. وكل انحناء يقصد فيه التعظيم سواء وصل إلى حد الركوع أو إلى نصف المسافة فإنه ممنوع شرعا إذا قصد به التعظيم، لكن لو كان من باب اللعب أو من باب التدريب فإن هذا لا يدخل في هذا المقام. إذا كان من باب اللعب أو التدريب فإنه لا يدخل في هذا الشيء، أما إذا قصد منه التعظيم فإنه لا يجوز أن يفعله المسلم أبدا.
The Sheikh gave a very clear and beautiful answer. He said, not a question about record, which is valid, and the truth, which is operating, is only allowed to give it to Allah and no one else. The proof of this is the same from the Prophet of Allah. When he told us to do at the shepherd, which is what we say when we sit down in the law, we say, Ashekhiyat ibillah, it's called Allah before you die. The Sheikh of the word, Ashekhiyat, an Arabic word, means all types of worship. Ashekhiyat ibillah, all types of worship and acts of honor only go to Allah alone. So bowing the head, whether it's just closing in the report with the back is straight, or just basically bowing the head slightly, looking down, only be given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, it is forbidden in this religion of Muhammad to do this whatsoever. This action of bowing the head and prostrating was allowed to bring these things. The reason of Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the angels to bow to Adam, to prostrate to Adam, and that's a well known incident. Their bowing to Adam was not to Adam himself, but rather to Allah ordered them. And by obeying Allah's commandments, they are bound to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they bowed to Adam. They were not worshiping Adam, though. Additionally, we see that Yusuf, in two incidences, that first one, the stars and the sun, bowed to him. And likewise, when Yusuf became in charge of a very high position inside the government of his time, his parents came in, and they bowed to him, they prostrated to him. And this is acceptable to the religion before Islam. But because Islam, the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the most complete religion, specifically in matters of belief and in matters of worship which belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is not allowed. So, the Sharia protects the Aqidah. Laws of the religion protect the belief of the religion. So therefore, bowing in any way, even moving your hand as slightly in karate or outside of karate, or comes towards you anything martial arts, or in any way to show honor and respect, is forbidden in the religion. So if the person wants to honor or magnify or make this person tremendous in his sight, it is prohibited for him to bow. And other actions, which are also prohibited in this manner, because all these acts of worship should be only going for one.
But it is allowed, as she has said, that during play or during learning certain types of actions, whatever they might be, that a person bows his head. Not out of respect, but for instance, if they are playing among themselves and they have to be bowing their body, putting their body down if they're ducking or something like that, or the kind of emotion is okay, but not out of respect. And not in the way after the question came, as in the way the prior comes. Well, the next question. The next question is, can you explain the connection between the man, Elu, and Abu Father?
الإيمان والعلم والعمل الصالح هذه المسميات كل واحد منها مسمى مستقل له علاقة بالآخر من وجه وليس له علاقة من وجه آخر من جهة له علاقة من جهة أخرى ليس له علاقة فأما الإيمان فهو الاعتقاد الذي يستقر بالقلب كالإيمان بوجود الله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر والإيمان بالقضاء والقدر والإيمان بما جاء به جاءت الرسل إلى آخر ويترجم هذا الإيمان الذي يقف القلب يترجمه اللسان باللب بالشهادتين وتترجمه الأعضاء بالفعل بأداء الواجبات التي تؤدى كالصلاة والزكاة وغير ذلك هذا هو الإيمان أما العلم فإنه لنفصله على يعني العلم ضد الجهل والعلم بالشيء العالم بالشيء يختلف عن الذي لا يعلم لا يعلمه والعلم الحقيقي هو معرفة الله ومعرفة نبيه ومعرفة دين الإسلام بلا أدلة هذا هو العلم الذي نحن متعبدين به يعني كل مسلم وكل مسلمة لا بد أن يعرف هذا العلم معرفة الله ومعرفة نبيه ومعرفة دين الإسلام بالأدلة وأما العمل الصالح فهو الناتج عن العلم الذي أثاره الإيمان فإن الإنسان لما آمن وعلم عمل فهي خطوات فلا يعمل العمل الصالح قبل أن يعلم فعند الصلاة مثلا وما الذي جعلك تصلي هو الإيمان لأنك لما آمنت صليت لكن حين تصلي الصلاة عمل صالح الصلاة عمل صالح والزكاة عمل صالح وبالرضا للدين عمل صالح كيف جعلك بعد